Dear Father, thank you so very much for this wonderful Shabbos you've given us, this time when we can fall into your arms. Two things tonight, especially. Would you please watch over Bert while he's away? And he's getting his little bit more miles underneath his motorcycle, and he's just relaxing a bit. Keep him safe, Lord. And Lord, thank you for Bill and his intellect, his love for you, his desire to bring your word to life. And I would ask that the words he gives us tonight on the Haftorah portion will be such that will touch our hearts and our souls and give us strength and new information and zeal to bring your word into this dying world. We thank you, Lord, for all you do through him. In your holy name, amen.
Thank you.
All right, Bill, you give them heaven.
As I mentioned earlier during our time of Shulchan Adon of the Lord's table, this particular Shabbat is Shabbat Devarim. This begins the last book of the Torah, Deuteronomy. We find in this book a repetition, as it were, of many of the teachings that were given to Moses at Mount Sinai. God seems to have a way in which he wants to impress upon his people his teachings, his statutes, his ordinances. And so he does it by repetitious means, bringing back much of the same principles, perhaps worded a little bit differently, but the same teachings. I know some people, when they hear messages and they read the scriptures, they say, "But I already know this. It's already been said once before. Why does God have to repeat it over and over again?" That's a good question. I think if we think for just a moment, however, of how we as a people, and I'm talking about our collective kind of response to God's words, even the nation of Israel, they heard the words. At Sinai, they even said, "Na'aseh v'nishma," that we will do and we will perform everything that we have been asked to do. But yet that generation that left Egypt, we know, was in rebellion. God had to hold them back from entering the land, a journey which some people say could have taken maybe 8-9 days to cross the Jordan into the Holy Land, was delayed by 40 years. Why? That generation would be taught, and because of disobedience, God had to punish them, as it were, or to correct them. I guess that's a better word. And so in his word, he once again repeats things over and over again that we might get his message. The thing that I guess that surprises me, and yet it doesn't surprise me, is that even with all the repetition, Israel failed to get that message. This weekend is also known amongst our people as Shabbat Chazan, the Sabbath of the vision. The Haftorah portion for this Shabbat is what I want to really speak about tonight, and it's called basically the Great Arraignment of Judah. If you know a little bit about Jewish history, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, Israel certainly fell short of being obedient to God. Consequently, the northern kingdom came under oppression. They were destroyed by the Assyrians. But Judah, at the same time, the southern kingdom, fell into the same kind of pattern of disobedience. So God sent them prophets to remind them over and over again that their disobedience would cause them to suffer, that God, as a loving father, would correct them. I think that message also applies even to those today that are in the body of Messiah and those that are in the world who do not adhere to God's teachings, or even say that God does not exist or it's not important anymore. We live in a different world. We don't need God. Man is about to create life, which we know only God can create. Cloning is one of the things people talk about and hear about. Scientists say they're doing this. We seem to be getting further and further apart. And yet God says, when you will depart from my ways, judgment waits. And I talked about this last week. That's the reason I'm kind of introducing this as a preface, because some of you may be sitting out there and say, well, Bill, you give us the same message you gave us last week. Well, maybe I am in a sense, but it's not me, it's God that gives this message. So I want us to be very clear about that. And it's just something I felt was important, particularly on this particular Shabbat. Before I get into the message itself, Tisha B'Av is a day in which our people remember the destruction of both the first and the second temples. In other words, the Solomonic Temple and later Herod's Temple in Jerusalem. They occurred on the ninth day of Av. These are times when our sages tell us many tragedies happened to his people, to his nation. And so traditionally on Tisha B'Av, it's a day of remembrance, but it's also kind of a day of mourning, a day of sadness in which our Jewish people, particularly among the more traditional elements in the Jewish community, remember it by fasting. It's a fast day, Tisha B'Av. In synagogues, I remember when I was a little boy, you very seldom see altar cloths such as our parochet. You can see we have that beautiful blue cloth. I've seen them in green and blue and different colors. On Tisha B'Av, some congregations even decorate their altar cloths in black. People sit on the floor. And one of the things that they read is the Book of Lamentations in a very sad melody. I don't remember all the words right offhand without it in front of me. But it's a very sad time, and they mourn. The question is, do we as a Messianic community, do we mourn the destruction of the temple? And how are we to take Tisha B'Av and to apply it to our lives, if any? I personally do not feel that I have to fast, to mourn. I regret certainly that the temples were destroyed. But again, God was doing what he had told the people that he would do because of their not only lack of understanding, but I guess really their indifference. And I wonder if sometimes we are not the same way. Okay? I believe it's important that we remember the temples. In fact, we pray for the avoda in the daily shacharit service. Now, how many of you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, raise your hand. I want to explain it a little bit. There are 18 benedictions in the morning prayer that traditional Jews say. One of those 18 benedictions is called the avoda. Literally, it means the service. And we pray for the restoration of the temple. You see, traditional Orthodox Judaism, the non-believing community, prays that the temple will be once again rebuilt, the fire offerings of Israel will be offered before the Lord, temple sacrifices will be reinstituted. Why? Because keeping of Torah has to have the fulfillment of all the Levitical sacrifices, or you're not keeping Torah. We as a Messianic community have our sacrifice through Yeshua in the understanding of the new covenant that Yeshua is our korban or our sacrifice. But without that, the Jewish people today only say prayers. And they say, may the lips of our mouths in the prayers be as though we had offered the sacrifices. A good question that I had posed to me, and I pondered about it when I was putting together the Messianic prayer book, is do we pray for the actual third templeless tribulation temple? In a way, I have mixed feelings about that. It has to take place because God says it does. The abomination of desolation has to occur. Not that we as Messianic Jews would want to come and bring sacrifice necessarily, but so I compromise that and we say, We pray for the restoration of the, not the restoration, but for the building of the millennial temple to come when Yeshua will reign there. But that's a little bit of the background on Tisha B'Av, this particular holiday. But like I say, the ninth of Av actually concerns the fall of Jerusalem. This occurred, if we look at this day in history, both at the hands of the Babylonians, the first destruction in 586 before the Common Era, and then some six centuries later in 70 AD at the hands of the Romans with the conquest, of course, the dispersion of Israel into the exile, which is called the Galut. The Galut, which has resulted, of course, in the suffering for the nation of Israel and the Jewish people that has not yet ended. In fact, we in this room, if you are Jewish, we still live in the Galut. We're outside the land. It's true God has fulfilled his word in the sense that he is drawing them back to the modern nation of Israel, but there's still many in the Galut. Someday, of course, I think this will happen, that he will bring all the Jewish people back in fulfillment of what he's already promised. And I believe he's already started that process. The rabbis, therefore, decided that the Haftorot, which are read on the Sabbath preceding Tisha B'Av, they are called the Haftorahs of Rebuke. Who does not know what a Haftorah portion is? Raise your hand. I know some of you are here new tonight. In addition to reading from the five books of Moses, the Torah scroll, there's an additional reading that we have in the synagogue that are taken from the books of the prophets. Those particular readings, which try to draw some parallel teachings, as it were, that connect with the Torah portions, are called Haftorahs. They're not Haftorahs. A lot of people get that mistaken. They're not Haftorahs. They're Haftorahs, okay? And these are prophetic writings. Well, the rabbis decided that on the weeks preceding Tisha B'Av, that they would have these Haftorahs of Rebuke. Tomorrow we will read, actually tomorrow is Tisha B'Av. It will be observed on Sunday because if it falls on a Shabbat, we wait until the next day, which is not the Sabbath, to observe it, okay? So that's how it falls this particular year on the Jewish calendar. But the Haftorah portion for tomorrow is found in the opening chapter of the book of Yeshayahu, Isaiah. It has been selected by our sages in order to warn all generations in Israel, and I believe also the Messianic community as well. What is it warning us of? The moral and social transgressions that led to the downfall of the Jewish nation. You see, we here in America, the Christian community, the Messianic community, or the whole body of Messiah sometimes is very negligent of really being obedient to God. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, we have chief grace. Okay, I can sin, I can ask forgiveness, the Lord forgives me, and then we repeat those sins over and over again. This is not pleasing in the Lord's vision and the Lord's understanding. So we see that the opening chapter of Isaiah captures the concerns of all of the Nevi'im, all the prophets. Judah has rebelled against the Lord. God specifically points this out. Judah persists in sin despite divine discipline. God has already disciplined his people, but even despite that, they still are in disobedience. Rather than reform, God's people try to bribe him with a superficial, ritualized form of religious ceremonies that the Lord hates with all of his being. And he says that in his word. We're going to read that in just a moment. Even yet now, Hashem will cleanse the scarlet of Judah's sins if his people will only change. What do they need to change? Their heart, attitudes, and become willing and obedient. God repeats this over and over again. I believe this key verse in the Haftorah of Rebuke is verse 4. For in it we read, and I quote, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have contemned the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward," unquote. God puts it very squarely, doesn't mix words at all. Even though Israel, and of course this is the Jewish people as a whole, have turned away from the Holy One of Israel. Who is the Holy One of Israel? Yeshua. Hashem, of course, has planned that turning away, of course, from the salvation, and that because of that, he would bring salvation to the nations. And praise God that he is still Jewish people who are willing to understand and to have their hearts touched by Yeshua can be saved, but he's opened it up to all the nations. The sins of these religious and political leaders thus resulted in what the scriptures talk about is sickness and suffering for the Jewish nation. And it's kind of interesting to note that the prophet's image of Judah as a sick nation debilitated by injury and disease raises the question of the relation between sickness and sin. On the one hand, the two are linked by their impact upon our lives. Each weakness weakens us. Each makes it impossible for us to enjoy life as God the Father had intended. Yeshayahu or Isaiah's image also mirrors, I believe, a fact of covenant life that is found in the Tanakh or in the Hebrew Scriptures. God promised to keep an obedient people free from disease. We read in the book of Devarim again in Deuteronomy 7:12, as we also read in verses 14 and 15. And I quote, "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, then the Lord thy God will keep thee into the covenant and have mercy which he has given unto thy fathers. Thou shalt be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male nor female barren among you and among your cattle. And the Lord will take away all sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt upon you, which thou knowest, but will lay upon thee them that hate thee." In other words, he will put those diseases upon those that hate thee. Again, note here, disobedience made people vulnerable to severe and lingering illness. It was, and perhaps still is, one of the roads that God uses for discipline. Now, you may not agree with me, but this is the way I understand the Word of God as he spells it out. Understood, it would be an oversimplification, of course, to assume that all sickness is punishment. And that's not what I'm saying. There's sometimes that God allows sickness for his glory, that others may see him work in healing as well. So we have to understand that to be fully cognizant of how God works. But it is certainly true that sin affects us both psychologically as well as physically, and of course we do suffer consequences when those takes place. It should then lead us, of course, to reevaluate the quality of the relationship that we have with Yeshua. In the same chapter of Isaiah, it should be observed that healing is in the Tanakh. Of course, healing power to illness and sin, of course, comes from the source of healing, and that source of healing is God himself, Exodus 15:26. The prophets, via the spiritual malady for sin, is far more serious. Spiritual sickness can be healed only by what? By forgiveness and a restored relationship with the Lord. And again, Yeshayahu, Isaiah addresses this in chapter 57, verses 18 and 19. And I quote, I have seen his ways, and he will heal him. I will heal him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace unto him that is far off and unto him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Even some of the things we said earlier this evening. Because this Haftorah truly points out that the foolishness of actually persisting in sin and how the Lord or our Heavenly Father views it, I want to read it. We don't normally read the Haftorah portion here in our congregation on Shabbat morning. It's read in traditional synagogues. I want to read this because I think it's the most important, and I want the Word of God to minister to you rather than what I say, because that's important. What I say, you can take it or leave it. I may not always be right. I admit to that. But at least the Word of God is the truth, and we have to adhere to what it says. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, if you have a Bible with you. Hopefully you all do. It's only 27 verses, but I think it speaks much, and we need to adhere to these words truly on this Shabbat, on this Tisha B'Av, that we would not fall under the judgment and the discipline of our Heavenly Father, that we would suffer sickness or anything that would bring, of course, difficulty in our lives. Again, chapter 1 of Isaiah begins, Chazan Yeshayahu ben Amatz, Asher Chazah al Yehuda, B'Yerushalayim Yimei Azuyahu, Yotam Achav, V'Yizkehu Malchei Yehuda. And I'll read it in the English. The vision of Isaiah, that's why it's called Shabbat Chazan. Chazan means vision. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. He says, Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people doeth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people that is laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly. I have forsaken the Lord. They have contemned the Holy One of Israel. I have turned away backward. Oh, what part will ye be yet stricken, seeing ye stray away more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. Doesn't that sound like our Jewish people? For the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and festering sores. They have not been pressed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by floods. That was true of the nation of Israel, even to our own very time when Israel was restored. Of course, where the land is blossoming like a rose now, but that's another part of God's not forgetting his people forever. And he goes on to say, And the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Expect the Lord of hosts. He left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom. We should have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our Lord, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purposes is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? Yeah, the Jewish people were making sacrifices up until the time of the destruction of the temple. But listen to what God says. Saith the Lord, I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or in the lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this of your hand to trample my courts, to bring no more vain oblations? It is an offering of an abomination unto me, new moons and Sabbaths, the holding of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity along with solemn assembly. You see, there was no true worship. People were not really being obedient to God. They were going through the motions. Yet your new moons and your appointed season my soul hateth. They are a burden unto me. I am weary to bear them. God didn't say we shouldn't observe them because we were to observe the Shabbat as an everlasting covenant. But the way it was observed, it wasn't true with true faith. And when ye spare forth your when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Doesn't sound like God's too happy here, is he? These are not my words. These are God's words. Remember that, okay? Wash you, make you clean, put away evil from your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well. He gives us some examples. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. I think these are the most beautiful words if we read them. Saith the Lord, he says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How is the faithful city become a harlot, that she was full of justice? Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princesses are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth bribes and follows after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. And then God concludes, he says, therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purge away the dross as with lye, and I will restore the judges as at first and thy counselors at the beginning. Afterwards thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, and Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and they that return of her with righteousness. May we be that remnant that God preserves, but we have a duty to truly to follow him and to be obedient. See, the prophet never loses hope. He saw and believed a part of the nation, a righteous remnant, would repent. That sanctified minority would survive the judgment that would fall upon the nation, and it would become the holy, indestructible, eternal people that God called. I believe actually prophecy in Scripture many times has a double fulfillment. In other words, we see that this should not be understood otherwise. Another word translated, of course, is Selah, which means to pardon. Isaiah urges sinners to turn to God that the Lord would have mercy and that he would pardon freely. The Tanakh makes it clear that we can hope for forgiveness only because when God, of who God is, there is nothing in human beings that merits pardon, but it's according to his great love that he gives to his people. Yet despite this clear proclamation of divine forgiveness in Hebrew scriptures and this relief expressed by the who have experienced it, there is no clear explanation of how a holy God is able to address those who believe in him. The mystery, however, I think is resolved in the new covenant. We see here the Greek word, and I'm not sure if this is pronounced correctly, apihias, is used to indicate remission of sins. And it's found many places in the new covenant, in Matthew 26, 28, Mark 1, 4, Luke 1:77, Acts 3:38. I can go on and quote more verses. But those preceding New Covenant passages links forgiveness, of course, with the one who can forgive, that is Yeshua. because of his death that he paid for our sins. Yeshua sacrificed himself, taking as our substitute the punishment that God actually decreed for sin. Forgiveness and healing are loving acts of Hashem, in which, of course, we view of Messiah in the Messiah's sacrifice. He actually pronounces the guilty innocent, and he also takes away our sin forever. Isaiah tells us that Messiah would indeed be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed. So as we reflect upon this Tisha B'Av, let us pray for our people Israel, that Hashem the Almighty would lift the real blinders from their eyes, that they would not continue to reject the Holy One of Israel. How are they going to know unless they hear the gospel? That's our job. But turn to him to call out Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. And if there's anyone here this evening who has never done that, he's available to forgive you your sins. All you have to do is turn to him in repentance. Thank God that he's not left us truly with only the punishment and the judgment, but if we repent, he's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and our iniquities, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Abba, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have used your discipline to correct your people Israel, and we pray that they would only understand that you would just lift the blinders from their eyes, that this would be the year that great numbers would turn to you, even as you have fulfilled your word in bringing back a remnant from among the nations, and you've raised up the Messianic community. Father, I ask that you would just increase that remnant, increase our desire to share the good news with our people and with all men of Yeshua's love and salvation, that indeed that this day would be turned from sadness and mourning into joy when we know that you will come and tabernacle with us, and that truly you have forgiven us our sins and given us life eternal. We ask this for your glory and honor. B'Shem Yeshua.